first time with us, we're glad that you're here. And children, we're glad you're here today. Stick with us because you're going to see something very interesting a little bit later. Your normal Adventure Kids teachers are on a training program right now, and they'll be back and hopefully have some exciting stuff for you. But hopefully we'll have some stuff that'll make you interested today as well. And if you're with us for the first time, you know, you may not agree with all of the stuff that we believe in. You may not believe the same as we believe. And I understand that, and that is okay. But I will tell you this. Here's what I know about you. You have the same struggles, the same fears, the same anxieties that we have. So we're not all that different. We're not all that different. And we're beginning a new series today that we've entitled Happy Holidays. Now, before somebody calls the AFA on me, okay, and complains that I said Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, it's not about that, okay? Here's the thing. When I decided to do this new series, I had a choice. I could either put on the sign Happy Holidays, our new series is Happy Holidays, or I could have put on the sign our new series is Happy Holidays, Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and it just didn't fit. So we shortened it. Happy Holidays. So be with us. Cut me some slack on this, and we'll have a good time. Now, if you're new to Gateway, I got to give you some exciting news. Next week, after our service, is our fellowship meal. We have a wonderful time together. It's Thanksgiving time. We're also our anniversary of being in this building. And so that's next week. And I hope that you'll come back next week and plan to join with us in that meal. And better yet, bring a friend. Okay, bring a friend. Promise them, hey, if you come with me to church, I promise you I'm going to treat you to a turkey dinner. And, you know, don't have to be new to do that, by the way. Some of you have been here for a long time. You know, you may have some people, some neighbors that you've wanted to invite for a long time. You know, this is a great time to do it. Bribe them with lunch. Tell them, you know, hey, if you come, I'm going to treat you to lunch. And here's the good news for you. It's not going to cost you a penny because we're going to provide the lunch. So it's going to be a great time. And we hope that that you'll be here for that. Now, just so that you know a little bit something about us, this is for all of us. Our mission here is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we exist. We want to help lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're trying to do this by creating irresistible environments where people are encouraged and equipped to pursue intimacy with God, and to pursue a community with insiders, and to pursue influence with outsiders. Community with insiders means church people. Influence with outsiders means those who don't even like the church. And we understand that, you know, there are people out there, and it's our fault many times. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But in order to do that, we need your help, okay? Whether you're a long-time attender or whether you're a first-time visitor, if you see something in our physical environments that you say, you know what, every time I see that, it's so distracting. You know, I mean, we need fresh eyes on some of these things. And they don't bother us if we've been around a long time because, you know, we don't see it all the time. And sometimes fresh eyes will help us see stuff that we no longer notice. And if you do see something in the physical environment that you say, you know what, you need to give this some attention, either inside or outside, please comment on it. You can do so at the email address that we put in your bulletin, KathyHodges@gatewaycommunity.org, because she doesn't have enough to do. And I know she's here. She's in the nursery. I skated on that one. But that address is in the note for you. Now, I have to tell you, this time of the year is my most favorite time of the year. I don't know why, but from October through January, these are my best months. I really enjoy this time of the year because one of the reasons I think is because we have more major holidays crammed into these 4 months than any other time of the year. And I like the change in weather. I like the change in time. I know that's weird, but, you know, I'm a little weird sometimes. But I do. I like that. And personally, I think that people seem to be a little bit more approachable this time of the year, that during these holiday months. And, you know, I like decorating. I like seeing the decorations. I like decorating. I like putting up my Christmas villages from Department 56. We have a great time with that. It's getting there. There's a little bit of excitement in the air. And Thanksgiving brings warm memories of Thanksgiving past, at least to me. And then there's always the anticipation of Christmas coming. You know, when I was growing up, our family tradition at Christmas time was to go to downtown area of Pittsburgh and look at the major department stores, okay? And as a matter of fact, we put some slides up here for you of some of those memories that I have. This was under Kaufman Clock. How do you like that streetcar? You guys don't see that anymore, do you? That was back when Fred Flintstone and I were buddies. So we go down to this area, and we'd go to Gimbel's and Horn's and Kaufman's. Those were the three big stores. They all had these animated Christmas scenes in their windows. And we would stand there and stare at those things for hours. And then we would have dinner at McCrory's, which was nothing but a 5 and 10 cent store. And good memories, great memories for me. That's kind of why I like this time of the year. And I'm sure that you have your own memories as well. Some of them are good. Some of them maybe not so good. And as exciting as the holidays are, and as wonderful as they are for many people, the holidays are a time of loneliness and isolation and depression and sadness. And even those of us who have placed our hope in Jesus Christ many times aren't immune to that. So I want to talk a little bit about that today. In and around 48 A.D., the Apostle Paul took the message of Christ to what was then the port city of Thessalonica, a very important city in the Roman Empire. And some Jewish followers became converts to Jesus of Nazareth. And then there was a whole large group of proselytes. Those are people who were from Greek backgrounds who had already converted to Judaism. Now they heard Paul give the message, and they converted and followed, became Christ followers. And then the Bible tells us that, or Paul writes in his letter to Thessalonica, that some major women, some very influential women, came to faith in Christ. And here's the thing, that didn't sit real well with the religious establishment of the day. They were upset. They were jealous. They were losing members to this thing that they called the way at this time. And so they rounded up some ruffians in the city, and they started riots all over the city of Thessalonica, so much so that Paul had to be hidden away and then snuck out of the city under the cover of darkness because they were going to kill him. And you know, we don't often think about that, but, you know, it was not an easy time. Many, many years ago, I worked for an organization called American Board of Missions to the Jews. And we worked in an area of Pittsburgh. Jim would recognize it. It's called the Squirrel Hill area, a very strong Jewish community. I was teaching one time, and I looked up out the window, and I saw these guys outside in their Hasidic Jewish outfits, and they were looking in the window, and they were writing down, and they were looking in the window, and they were writing down, and they were looking in the window and writing down. And I was really excited because I was really dumb. You know, young and dumb. Now I'm just old and dumb. But I went to the missionary who was in charge of the place because this was new to me, and I said, oh, you should have seen it. It was great. I'm doing this meeting, and the guys are out there taking notes about what I'm saying. And he said, no, they weren't taking notes about what you were saying. He said, they were taking names. And he said, I guarantee you that tomorrow morning, every one of those people in attendance are going to receive a visit from the religious leaders, and they're going to be told, if you ever go back to that place, you will no longer be able to buy in this community again. And that's exactly what happened. And there was tremendous persecution from the earliest days, and particularly in Thessalonica. And even though Paul got out of the city, his message remained. But the problem was, so did the troublemakers in the city. And the new people of the way found themselves facing the same opposition that Paul faced. The problem was is they lived there, so they couldn't just get up and leave. And so it was hard. So 3 years later, after Paul has left Thessalonica, Paul wrote to this young church to encourage them. And because they've been struggling, and he wants to encourage them. And the main theme of his encouragement is the recurring theme of the New Testament authors. And that is the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. And this is so crucial that you understand this. So crucial. If you merely accept the teachings of the New Testament, you will believe in God, but you won't believe God. Did you catch that? If you just accept the teachings of the New Testament, you will believe in God, but you won't believe God. You'll have an intellectual grasp on what you believe, and you may even claim to believe it yourself, but when things get tough, when God doesn't do what you think he should have done, the way you think he should have done it, if he doesn't intervene in some crisis that you are facing in your life the way you wanted him to and the way you expected him to, your faith will falter. All the belief that you have in God can never substitute for believing God. All the faith that you have in God can never substitute for believing God. Think of this for a minute. To a man, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, all those who were following him scattered in utter terror. They were afraid. And it wasn't just the 12. You know, usually we think it's just the 12 disciples. We know from Mark's account that there's at least one more. And that was Mark himself, because Mark describes his own cowardice in the face of persecution, stating that after Jesus rebukes Peter for cutting off the servant's ear with the sword, he says, "Then everyone deserted him. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind." That's how afraid he was. Slipped right out of his clothes to get away. And normally, when we think of the garden scene, again, we think of Jesus was only there with the 12, but we know for sure that Mark is there because he's that young man, we believe, that escaped, and he wasn't a disciple at that point. He was at least of the 12, okay? So understand that. He was a follower of Jesus, but he wasn't numbered among the 12. And here's what we know. We know that by this time, there were about 120 people who were pretty much following Jesus everywhere he went. They may have been in the garden too. We don't know. What we do know is this. When trouble came, every one of them deserted Jesus. Every one of them. And I want you to consider this for a minute. Let's just look at the 12 disciples. Just those 12. Forget the fact that there may have been many more. Look at the 12. And again, they ran off into the darkness when trouble came. And here, listen, this is important. They believed in Jesus. They had walked with him. They had seen how he lived among them. They had seen the miracles. They said, "Yes, we will follow you to the death." Remember, Peter said that. "Everybody else might desert you. I'll never desert you." He was the first one to go. I never knew the man. So here's these guys. They walked with Jesus. They knew what he taught. They believed in him. But when things didn't go the way they thought they should go, even these saints of the church walked away from the one they once walked with. Don't think you're immune. And if you're here today and you're one of those people that, you know, you've had some struggles and you kind of walked away, I got good news for you. God still loves you. And he'll still take you back. And he'll use you as only he can. So all of these guys walk away when things get tough. But then something happens that completely changes their minds and their actions on this. Suddenly we find these men who fled in fear in the face of danger back in the city, boldly proclaiming something that they experienced. And this is where Christianity is different than every other world religion. Because it is not based on what we believe. It is not based on doctrines. It is based on an event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These guys are back in the city and they're not saying, "We're here, we're not afraid of you because we believe this, 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 and this." They're saying, "We're here, we're not afraid of you because we saw Jesus die and we saw him alive again. And we touched him and we talked with him and we ate with him." And there are 500 people who can tell you the same thing, and people don't hallucinate in large numbers like that. It was an event, and you've got to deal with this. And so all through the New Testament, whenever you find these authors dealing with the struggles that the people are facing in their life, they always go back to one thing, the resurrection. And they promise, because he lives, we're going to live. Because he was victorious, you're going to be victorious. And here's what I know. If you get your hope today, and you get your joy today, and you get your happiness today from circumstances, you are not going to know from one minute to the next whether God loves you. Because sometimes circumstances are going to be for you, and sometimes circumstances are going to be against you. And it has nothing to do with your faith. It has everything to do with the fact that we live in a fallen world. And God never promised to put his children in a plastic bubble to protect them, despite what some people tell you. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, here's what I know. If you get your faith from circumstances, you're going to even wonder if God even exists. Because that's how bad things get sometimes. So the writers of the New Testament, and Paul included in this, based what they taught not on a system of doctrine or the teachings of Jesus, but they base it upon an event. They're convinced that Jesus rose from the dead, and that fact now impacted everything they lived and believed. So it's no wonder that when Paul writes to the suffering church in Thessalonica, he doesn't write to them and say, "Hey guys, try to keep on believing and try to stay strong. I know things are tough, but just try to stay strong." He says, look at it yourself. Read that whole book. It's an amazing book. You know, we don't read the Bible enough. Look at it. He says to them in this book, Jesus rose. Jesus conquered death. One day you will too. You'll hear the trumpet sound in that morning. And you'll be resurrected to a new life with a glorified body that's not subject to sickness and decay, disease. And all of that will happen if you will simply put your faith and trust in him. If you'll do that, it'll make a difference. Then he says three things to this suffering church that are amazing. They really don't make sense if you think about it. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, and 18. And he says this. This is amazing. Remember, these guys are suffering. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their homes. Some of them have lost family members from persecution. And here's what he says. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, a little pause here for a minute. We're going to take a survey. How many of you, and we're going to ask you to raise your hand. My hand's already up because I've done this. How many of you have ever wondered what God's will for you is? Okay, a lot of you. okay? I did too. As a matter of fact, I used to struggle with God's will for my life so much so that I spent 2 years fighting him, trying to convince him what I knew his will should be. He wasn't convinced. Go figure. But if you ever wanted to know what God's will is, do you realize that Paul just told us what it is? Did you see that? God's will for the Christ follower is for you to be joyful always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. Not give thanks for all circumstances, but give all thanks in all circumstances, because you know that God is still in control. I may not control my circumstances. I know the one who does. And if he's taken me that far, he's taken me there for a purpose. And remember that Paul is writing this to a people who are in a lot tougher circumstances than you and I will ever be in, most likely. So don't write this off as a pie in the sky, ivory tower, he doesn't know what he's talking about, hope. This is the real world, Paul. If you really knew what people were going through, you wouldn't say something that dumb. No. God wants those who claim to be his to be joyful. And I often think that we give those who aren't Christ followers the impressions that Christians are the most miserable people in the world. I mean, think about it. We always look like we've been sucking on lemons. Years ago, Billy Graham told the students of Moody Bible Institute of an event that he observed. He was watching TV one day, watching a news program. And he said as he was watching this news program, he was watching a civil rights movement, and he said he was surprised to see a minister that he knew, and he said, this minister is very cold and staid and unemotional. And he said, I saw him there on the TV, and there he was dancing and shouting. And Dr. Graham said, you know, I looked at it and I said, he really believes in that. And because he really believed in it, it showed on how he was reacting. And if we really believe God, guess what? It should show. Amen. We should be joyful. We can't help but be, because he promises to be with us in this life. He promises to deliver us from death itself. And then he promises us an eternity in heaven with him if we'll place our faith in him. What's not to be joyful about? You know, we go to a party, which is temporary at best, and we have a grand time, don't we? I mean, we just kind of let loose, tremendous time, maybe do some dancing. I don't dance because I step on my own toes. It's terrible. Or you go to a football game. You go to a football game and you shout for your team until you're hoarse. As a matter of fact, I walked in the door today and the first thing I heard about was the Georgia-Auburn game. People still talking about it, even though their team lost. But we get all excited and we get all wrapped up on that. We post on Facebook what we ate last night, what we're getting ready to eat. And we talk endlessly about that great movie we just saw. But then it comes to church and the things of Christ. And all of a sudden we get somber and silent. And we wear black. Oh, sorry. I mean, after all, you know, this is the church. You're not supposed to have a good time in church. Really? This should be the most joyful place there is. And the most joyful place you meet all week. And I have to wonder about that pastor that Billy Graham mentioned, you know, the one that was dancing at the civil rights things, because here he is all excited about that, but when he goes back to his church, he's somber, he's staid, he's emotionless. And I have to say, you know what? He believed in civil rights. I have to wonder whether he really believed in God, because he wasn't excited there. How dare we take the most joyful, exciting news that there is and tame it down to fit our sensibilities our comfort zones. And we take a message that is the most exciting and make it as boring as we can. God wants us to be joyful. But you know what? He knows us well. And he knows that we need a reminder of it. So he writes it through the pen of Paul in a letter. And here's the kicker. You guys ready for this? This amazes me. Here's the kicker. This isn't a suggestion in the original Greek. It's a command. You say, wait right there, buddy. How can you command someone to be joyful? Now, if you're not a Christ follower, this doesn't apply to you, so you can tune out for just a minute, okay? But if you're a Christ follower, if you live most of your life down in the dumps, in gloom and doom, and you have a sour disposition more than a joyful one, something is seriously wrong. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Joy. And if there's little joy in your life, here's what I know about you. You are living in disobedience somewhere in your life. A.J. Mason said, the Christian who remains in sadness and depression really breaks a commandment. In some direction or another, he mistrusts God, his power, his providence, his forgiveness. You know, when I was a junior in Sunday school, that's a long time ago, back when dinosaurs roamed the land. When I was in junior high, my Sunday school teacher was a lady by the name of Betty Daughter. And I'll never forget what she told us. She said, you know, there's only one way to have joy in your life. And that's to have Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Okay? Joy. Now, we're going to use this tube to represent that. And we're going to say that the red ball represents Jesus. The yellow ball represents other people. And the green ball represents yourself. Now, you and I, when we talk to people, we can only see them from the outside. We can only say what they tell us. And I have people all the time telling me, you know, hey, Pastor, I'm going to tell you this, John. Jesus is first in my life, but I'm not a happy person. I mean, I got so many worries and so many concerns and so many things that are on my shoulder. I just can't be happy. And yeah, I do think of others before I think of myself, and I'm last. And you know, but the Bible says that man looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. God sees us from the inside. So if these actual balls represent what's really in you, we have people telling me, you know, hey, here's the thing. I am that way. I mean, you know, Pastor, you just need to understand that I do want to try to be, because we cover up. We don't want people to really see the real me. And we say, you know, I'm in last place in my life. You know, please understand that. And yes, I have other people next in my life. And Jesus is Lord of my life. He's in first place. But I'm still unhappy. And I guarantee you this, if we could see the way God sees, we'd find out that what they were telling us wasn't necessarily true. That, yeah, Jesus is in their life, but he's kind of that spare tire that I hope I never have to use. And when I get in trouble, I'll call on him. Other than that, I'm going to run things. And here's the thing. If you notice this one, other people are in charge. You say, no. You know how you know when other people are running your life? When you act one way when you're with your friends, and another way when you're with your family, and another way when you're in church, other people are running your life. You're not running your life. You're trying to impress people who don't really care about you, by the way. So just take that for a minute. Now, some people say, well, you know, wait a minute. There's no way I'm going to let other people run my life. So they're on the bottom because, you know, you got to look out for yourself. If you don't love yourself first, you can't love others until you have all of this. But then they want to get real spiritual and they start covering up again. And they say, and as you know, I'm the next, and Jesus, of course, is Lord of my life. He's the boss. He's the one calling my shots. I'm still not really happy. What do you say about that? Well, again, if we looked at the way people see us, we'd see them telling us the right thing. But if we looked the way God sees us, we'd find out, you know what? He's still not in charge. I'm still the one calling the shots. I'm still the one doing all things. And then there are the really, 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 really spiritual people who say, now, you, Pastor, you just need to understand. I got this. You know, I'm last in my life. Other people are next. And Jesus is right where he belongs. I mean, really, he's right where he belongs. He's in church. And when I go to church, that's when I meet with Jesus. And the problem is you look at life, there's an emptiness there. You know, you don't have joy, you have oy vey. Others in yourself, but no, Jesus is involved in that thing. Okay, but here's the thing. Then you come to church. Now, let me move over here so everybody can see this. Then you come to church. And you say, I go there to meet Jesus, and I'm going to have a grand time. And you go to church, and guess what? Empty. It's not real. And you wonder why you don't have any joy. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is only one way to have joy in your life, and that is you have to have Jesus first, other second, and yourself last. It's got to be that way. It's got to be that way. Now, if there's no joy in your Christian life, maybe, just maybe, something is out of order. And you need to fix it. You need to address it. If you're a Christ follower, stop making excuses for being gloomy and doomy and sad. Stop claiming, you know, John, you just have to understand, that's my natural disposition. I got to tell you something. If you're a Christ follower, you're not supposed to have a natural disposition anymore. You're supposed to be a new creature. So if you're following your natural disposition, you already got something that's out of order. And you need to address. Stop making the excuses. William Walling sent me a quote by A.W. Tozer on Thursday of this last week. Here's the quote. Listen to this. Dispensational sins are as fully as injurious as to the Christian cause as the more overt acts of wickedness. These sins are as many as the various facets of human nature. And just so there can be no misunderstanding, let's list a few of them. Sensitiveness, irritability, churlishness, fault-finding, peevishness, temper, resentfulness, cruelty, uncharitable attitudes. And of course, there are many, many more that we could go on with. And then he continues to say, these kill the spirit of the church and slow down any progress which the gospel may be making in the community. Many persons who have been secretly longing to find Christ have been turned away and embittered by the manifestation of ugly dispositional flaws in the lives of the very persons who were trying to win them. Unsaintly saints are the tragedy of Christianity. Unsaintly saints are the tragedy of Christianity. People of the world usually pass through a circle of disciples to reach Christ, and if they find those disciples severe and sharp-tongued, they can hardly be blamed if they sigh and turn away from him. The low state of religion in our day is largely due to the lack of public confidence in religious people. Now, please understand this. Tozer died back in 1964 before church growth ever started in 1980. So don't say, you know, oh, he's just one of those church growth guys. It's true. We need to change this. And here's what I want you to do. If you're a Christ follower, I want you to pray this prayer every day for a week. After all, the second key that Paul gives us in that passage is pray continually. And don't worry, we're not going to go on to all three of those, okay? We're done. I want you to pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, and we put it in your bulletin for you so you can cut it out and put it somewhere we can remember. Dear Lord Jesus, please create in me today a joyful spirit and help me to give thanks in every circumstance that I face today, because I know that you are with me. Now, if you're not a Christ follower, you can still pray that prayer. Thank you. You can still pray that prayer and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. Can you imagine what would happen in our community and in our families if we got this right, just this one thing, if we got it right? Always be joyful. Always keep on praying. No matter what happens, always be thankful, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. That's what he wants for you. That's his will. Not rocket science. Okay? Let me pray for us. Lord, I know that we live in troubling times, and I know that in this auditorium today there are people who are struggling with some personal issues, and they're struggling very seriously. And we certainly don't want to make light of those things. But those of us who are Christ followers have this promise: we win. Jesus has overcome, and even death itself has been defeated. Oh God, help us to carry the joy of the Lord into every aspect of our life. As the writer said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Lord, we want that to be our case as well. Help us to live our lives not looking at the gloom and doom side of life, not looking at what we disagree with happening in our nation, practices that have been long standing that we really can stand against, but and let our voice be heard. But Lord, don't let it cause us to lose joy, because the truth of the matter is we're not going to attract people if we're joyless followers of Jesus. We'll only bring them if it's joy. So grant us, by your Spirit, that joy that you promise. And Lord, help us to be honest today, even as we come to a close, that if we are Christ follower and there is no joy, help us to really look at what we need to fix, where we've been setting our eyes, what we've been looking at, thinking, focusing on, and help us to focus, as these early believers did, on the fact that it's not what we believe, it's what we saw, it's what we experienced, it's what we know, because we've seen it with our own eyes, and we believe that his promise, because of that, is true, even in those dark areas of our life. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.